Tidings of comfort and joy. That's what Christmas brings, regardless of your circumstances. If you have a Bible, please open it and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, no worries, you can listen along, or maybe you have an app. Matthew is in the New Testament, sort of towards the end of your Bible. Matthew chapter 11, and again, as you're turning there, just a merry, merry Christmas to all of you. Thank you for joining us for the Cornerstone Christmas Eve service as we celebrate the greatest gift ever given to the world, the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A seasoned gentleman one day decided that his aging wife was getting hard of hearing, and he was growing frustrated. So he called the doctor and said, "Doc, you got to help me here. It's my wife. She just doesn't respond. Her hearing is terrible. She can't hear a thing." So the doctor said that he could see her in a couple weeks. But in the meantime, he gave the husband an informal test. And he said, the doctor said, here's an informal test to kind of get an idea of how bad your wife's hearing problem really is. And so the doctor said, here's what you do. I want you to start about 40 feet away from her and ask her a question at sort of conversational volume and see if she responds. If nothing, move to about 30 feet away from her. Ask a question, conversational volume, and then 20 feet and so on until she responds. So the next day was the day before Christmas Eve, and the gentleman and his wife were getting ready to have their kids and their grandkids over the next day for dinner and all the fun with that. And so his wife was in the kitchen. He was in the living room, and he said, okay, I think this is a good time to do the test. She was in the kitchen. He was far away in the living room. He said, okay, I'm about 40 feet away. Let's test this out. And he said, honey, what are you making for Christmas Eve dinner tomorrow? No response. So he moved a little closer to about 30 feet away and said, honey, what are you making for Christmas Eve dinner tomorrow? Again, no response. So then he moved to about 20 feet away and asked the same thing. Still no response. 10 feet away, still no response. Finally, he walks right up behind his dear wife and says, honey, what are you making for Christmas Eve dinner tomorrow? She turns around and responds, for the fifth time, I said we're making turkey. I wonder if there are times, perhaps, when we may not have fully have heard the true and the fullest meaning of Christmas. Like the gentleman in the story, he thought he could hear just fine, but it turns out maybe he needed to recheck things. Perhaps at times we might need to recheck our proverbial hearing, as it were, to be sure that we can hear and understand what's happening in that manger. What does it all mean? What is this baby in the manger? What is this all about? It's not difficult to perhaps misunderstand what Jesus came to do and what his message was. Christmas remembers that incredible day a couple thousand years ago when the eternal, uncreated God who made the universe joined human nature to himself and became a man, truly God and truly man, a baby in the manger. But we might be missing something if our understanding of why Christmas happened and why Christ came if it doesn't go much further than a baby in the manger and wise men and cattle lowing in the stall? Everyone likes babies. The manger is wonderful. But Christ didn't stay in the manger. And the inerrant stories that were given about him, the facts about what he did, there's actually very little about the manger. There's much more about other stuff. His goal was not to stay in the manger. And so to better understand the significance of the manger, we need to look past the manger to grasp the meaning of Christmas, what this baby would grow up to do. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 is a helpful place among many to see what would this baby do. We just sang about rest and comfort. Everybody needs this. Everybody is looking for it. Everybody is grasping for this thing. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Follow along as I read. These are the words of that baby who grew up when was in the manger. God's inerrant word says this from the mouth of Christ. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Gospel of Matthew, in which these words are found, is the inerrant biographical account of the greatest gift ever given to the world, Christ. Telling us exactly who he is and why that matters. I want to take a few minutes and of this text, just ask and answer four questions for our Christmas study this evening. Four questions. Number one, who is this? Who is this who promises rest? Come to me, he says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This is Jesus inviting all to come to himself. He doesn't say, come to a new political party. Come to a new set of rules. Come to a building, but it's an invitation to come to him. Come to me, an invitation to life. And of course, that demands the question, who are you? Who is Jesus that anyone should come to him? Who is this Jesus over Gandhi or Nicki Minaj or Taylor Swift or the Pope or Buddha? Who is he that anyone should come to him? Wasn't he just a first century Israelite carpenter who had some angels at his birth? Who is he? Well, to think rightly about him, the first thing we need to say, and it's controversial, is that this is God. This is God in the flesh. There is a God. And it's interesting that my atheist friends, they have two tenets, don't they? I don't believe that God exists and I hate him. Kind of puzzling. Everybody knows that there is a God. Earlier this year, Richard and I, one of the elders here at the church, we took a trip to Italy to visit one of our missionaries. And we were up in Florence and we had a couple hours to sort of go sightsee. So we went to the Galleria Academia, or however you say it, I'm not Italian. And it's a wonderful museum. And as you walk in there, you've been there, there it is. The statue of David, Michelangelo's David. 17 feet tall, weighing like 12,000 pounds, a single piece of marble. It took Michelangelo about 3 years just chiseling away to carve this masterpiece. 1 million people see it every year. Giorgio Vasari said of this that no other artwork is equal to it in any respect with such proportion, beauty, and excellence. It's considered one of the greatest in the world. And as I was there, I overheard a tour guide, it was fascinating, going on and on about the excellence of Michelangelo, the designer, the maker of this statue, about how skilled he was and how intelligent he was. And then it struck me. 1 million people marvel at this statue every year because of how real it looks. And yet, all of these people marveling at it, they're like David, except a major, major difference. They're not a block of marble. They're a living being. And here we are praising Michelangelo for carving a rock to look like a guy. But there's a little difference between you and the rock. David doesn't have a 3-pound brain in which there are 100 billion neurons, 300,000 miles in length of neural fiber network in your brain, about 1 quadrillion neural synapses in the human brain. Much of that hardwiring happens before a person is born, carefully dictated by their genetic blueprint. David doesn't have that rock. He doesn't have a brain that does things like control a 4-chamber muscular cardio pump that sends blood into 100,000 miles of vessels in the body. That rock doesn't have that. And yet people praise the carver of that rock every day. Wow, what a maker. Imagine if someone hung a sign around David's neck that said, "This thing evolved after a lot of years of just sitting there." Everybody knows there's a God. Everybody. There's no such thing as atheists, only truth suppressors. Everybody knows there's a God. And he's a great God. Look at these mountains that we saw today. And you, look what he made. Not a rock. And Colossians 1:16 says Jesus is God. By him, all things were created. Jesus came from heaven to the manger, grew up, and proved he is God by his miracles. Quadriplegics, raising them up, fixing their spinal cord by a word. Blind people, fixing their optical nerve and their blindness by a word. Stopping storms with a word. Raising the dead with a word. Things today that people still can't heal and solve. Even Christ's enemies admitted, okay, those miracles were real. And then, of course, Christ himself rises from the dead. What's the point? The baby in the manger who grew up is God. The one who invites us to come have rest is life himself. Who is he to offer life? He's God. There's no depletion of resources when he acts, because he's the infinite God. C.S. Lewis, in a very famous radio broadcast in the 1940s, C.S. Lewis said this, quote, "I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people say about Jesus, namely, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being just a great teacher. He has not left that option open to us." End quote. This is God, the one who made the stars. And we might think that, well, the one who made the stars, he's unapproachable. Look what he says, verse 29. "I am gentle and humble in heart." That Greek word there, gentle, it means power under control. He's the creator, and yet he's full of compassion. It was said of Jesus in Matthew 12, 20, a bruised reed he will not break. Have you been bruised in any way? And a smoldering wick he will not put out. Who is Jesus? Infinite God. Compassionate Savior. Number two. Who does he welcome? And to whom does he promise this rest? Who is this invitation open to? Verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Notice who he welcomes and promises rest. All who are weary and heavy laden. All. It means everyone, no exception. The word weary means those who have expended energy in life. And you're tired. You're exhausted from life. Heavy laden means you feel a weight on you. It was a first century agricultural term that spoke of like a beast or livestock or a donkey carrying a load of goods and is stumbling. Jesus promises rest. Who are those who are weary and heavy laden? This is everybody. To be human is to be one way or another experiencing the weariness and the burden of life in this broken world. They are people whose lives are outwardly a mess. They are people who outwardly it is very obvious they are weary and heavy laden. They've fallen down under thousands of pounds of life's brokenness and they're crushed. It's very obvious them, Christ, he invites them. But not just those who are outwardly burdened and obviously burdened. Those who are also inwardly burdened. For example, the person who has been wronged and harmed, who has been the recipient of ruthlessness and run over roughshod, and they're burdened. Christ says, come to me. Or the person who's been trying and trying to be good enough and earn their way to God's favor and climb the moral ladder, and they see their imperfection and they're burdened. The weary is also the person who has secrets, who has hidden shame, things in their past that they're hiding. They don't want anyone to know. And they carry a burden. And Christ knows, and he says, come to me. These are also the people, the burden, who are pretending not to be burdened. And they put on a show, and they jockey in life and try to do theatrics. I'm not burdened, and they're burdened. Maybe the wife who silently carries a burden in her life and she can't really tell anyone about it. She's burdened. Or the husband who carries things, burdens, weariness, and he can't really say anything. He's embarrassed. It's shaming. He's burdened. The teenager, maybe, or the young person, the college student, who's under the burden of life. Maybe they've done things that they thought they never would do. And they can't bear their parents finding out about it. Or the young person who's under the burden of perfectionism and under the burden of wanting more people to like me and I gotta be perfect and what is so-and-so saying about me? Jesus calls to them too. Or the person that's too proud to admit that they need help and they're arrogant. And the burden of arrogance has driven them to become cold and callous. And the tender Savior says, come to me. Or the burden is perhaps the person who's enslaved to some sin. And this sin is just lashing them and lashing them. And they're a slave to it and they can't get out. They're chained and they're burdened. or the one who is under the burden of anxiety, crippled with worry, despair. Just the darkness keeps closing in like quicksand. And sometimes they feel like they can't even take another step, and they're burdened. Maybe some might be burdened. They have no idea why. They're weary, they're heavy laden, and they cannot give an explanation for it, which adds to the burden. The all-knowing, all-wise God welcomes them. Or those who are just crushed by life, like a man at the sea. They get up, a wave hits them. They get up, a wave hits them. They get up, a wave hits them. Christ welcomes all and offers rest. It's common for people, especially in our individualistic culture, to think, well, I don't want to bug so-and-so. I don't want to be a bother. And that adds to the burden. Part of the burden is thinking, I don't want to be a burden. You know, the motto of our culture, deal with it, you don't need anyone's help, just handle it. If that were true, why would the world be such a mess? Why so much burden? Why so much grumbling? Why so much loneliness? Why so much medication? Why so much division? Why so much burnout? Why so much pretending? Why so much substances? God the Son came down from heaven because he wanted you to bother him, because he wanted you to bring your burdens to him, because he delights to offload the burdens of humanity. That's why he came. All who are tired, he says, come to me. Number three, what is this rest that God promises to those who come to him? What is this rest? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This is something the first century Pharisees never said, that people never heard them say, I'll give you rest. But only, what's wrong with you? Now, this rest found in Christ is not an early retirement. It's not riches. It's not a relaxing vacation. There are people that have all of these things and they have no rest. They're under crushing burdens. This is a rest of the soul, the sweetest rest that every human being is desperately longing for, no matter how much they act like they have it together. Some examples, rest from crippling worry and anxiety. News came out this past week, economists were saying, oh, 2024, it's gonna be a disaster. The worst financial year of our lifetime. Jesus said in Luke 12, consider the ravens. Paraphrasing, they don't go shopping, they don't have a barn, they don't have fridges. God feeds them and you are way more valuable than ravens. Don't worry. Rest from having to rely on flawed political rulers as hope for the future. Notice in response to our burdens, Jesus doesn't say, well, you better hope the right guy is in office next year, because if not, it's a curtains for you. He says, come to me for rest. Zechariah 14:9, speaking of the Lord's return, the Lord will be king over all the earth. That's our rest. Rest that it's rest from the burden of thinking it's our responsibility to fix every problem and every broken thing in the world. Psalm 62 says, my soul is at rest in God alone. Rest from the inner emptiness that we try to fill and with things from this world, with money and with hobbies and with whatever it might be, enslavement. Christ says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger and will never thirst. Rest from things that perhaps we might be hiding, things we're ashamed of, things we don't want anyone to know. God says, confess your sins. I'm faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse you. Rest from uncertainty about death and the afterlife. Rest from not knowing where I might go if I die. God says, in his word, I so loved the world that I gave my only son that whoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. Rest from a guilty conscience. Rest from knowing I have not lived up to God's commands. This and this thing is the greatest rest that the baby in the manger grew up to give. Rest of forgiveness of sins. Rest of eternal life. This is it. The world will tell you, guilt isn't bad. Or guilt is bad, excuse me. You shouldn't feel guilt, they'll say. Wrong. Guilt comes from a healthy, functioning conscience, a working fire alarm of the soul. God created us to have it. Why? Because God is so good, he created commands. He created these commands, and they're like moral fences on which the other side is a 10,000-foot cliff. These are good for your protection. The commands, you've heard of them, some of them. The Ten Commandments, paraphrasing a bit, worship God only. Don't put anything above the one who is above everything. Honor your parents. Don't murder with your hands or your thoughts. Don't commit adultery with your hands, your body, or your thoughts. Don't steal. Don't steal anything, especially not God's glory. Always be thankful. Always speak the truth. These are to be kept outwardly with our hands, inwardly with our heart. Jesus summed it up in Matthew 5:48. He said, look, if you think you're going to get to heaven by your works, he says you have to be as perfect as God. Nobody can do that. We've all broken these commands. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we make God to be a liar, we're deceiving ourselves. Now, if we can imagine sin smelling like smoke, imagine that fictitious scenario with me for a minute. Since none of us could claim perfection, there would be a scent of smoke in everything about us, our attitudes, our thoughts, our deeds, our words, sometimes more smoke, sometimes a little bit. We're not perfect. We're guilty and condemned, and our works cannot save us because our works all have a little bit of the scent of smoke in them, even a little. They're not pure. God requires perfection, and God being a good God and a just God, he requires justice. He cannot, like some corrupt judge, overlook lawbreaking. God is holy. But there is great news. Christmas happened. Moved by his mercy, God gave the greatest gift the world would ever have, a savior. Christ didn't stay in heaven and say, oh, sorry, you can't keep the commandments. I can. Too bad for you. No, he came down, lowered himself all the way to become a human, God in the flesh, born Christmas Day. He grew up and he did what nobody could do. That is, live a life where there was no scent of smoke. Sinless perfection. And he did so for one reason, so that he could be the perfect, sufficient sacrifice who could offload the greatest burden of a guilty conscience and unforgiven sin and unload it to himself on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, he was suffering the penalty that all who would ever believe in him deserve for their sins, and it's an infinite penalty. When Christ came down, in effect, he said, Father, for everyone who would believe on me, put their burden of condemnation and their sins on me, all of their sins, past, present, and future. Give me the burden. And that's what happened on the cross. That he himself bore all our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we're healed. This is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Give me the burden. What a great Savior. Do you know him? Not about him. Do you know him? When I was in Rome recently in April, we went to the Scala Sancta, the sacred steps, supposedly the stairs that Jesus walked up when he was condemned before Pilate. Supposedly Constantine brought him back to Rome. Who knows if all that happened? On the steps, there are 28 of them. I watched. And there were individuals crawling up on their knees, praying, you know, this rigorous. And I just thought, oh no, what a burden. Because Rome teaches that if you walk up these steps on your knees, you know, this, that you get a little bit closer to heaven. You start to move a little bit out of hell. And I thought, what a burden. He died for it all. That day, recorded in John 19, Jesus said, it's finished. What a burden. Rest has been brought. It's in Christ alone. Some suppose entrance in heaven is only for the super spirituals. You know, they go to bed at 11. They're up at 3, pray 4 hours a day. You're perfect. The kids are perfect. You know, Proverbs 22, raise them how they should and they won't depart. Look at my kids. And no. Jesus says, come to me, those who are burdened. Eternal rest, life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins is in Christ alone. Does this mean all our problems vanish? Of course not, in this world. Jesus said, in this world you have trouble, but take courage, I've overcome the world. But one day, the rest of eternal bliss will be in heaven. Revelation 21, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. This is rest. Do you need rest? The final question. Have you come to Christ and received his rest? Have you come to Christ and received his rest? This is an invitation. Sometimes around Christmas, you get invitations to holiday parties and, you know, oh, honey, where'd that one invitation go? I haven't responded. This is one you do not want to neglect responding to. Notice the condition, what he says, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's so simple. Have you accepted the invitation to come to Christ? Not, do I know some facts about Christ? And, you know, years ago, I went to Sunday school and grandma said a prayer. None of that. Have you come to Christ, all the way to Christ, thrown yourself in childlike faith on this God, God the Son in human flesh, the greatest gift to the world? Have you come to him? Not, did grandma come to him for you? You individually, we're all responsible individually to come to him. Sometimes people wait and hesitate. Why would anyone do that? Friend, tell me, what in this world can offer the infinite rest that Christ can? Do the things in this world give us the rest that God the Son is inviting you to receive today? The people, the things that people fill their souls with. And it's a chasm, it just goes down. It's like a well that never ends. Where does it go? I don't feel filled up. The things of this world. Maybe I'll add on some more hobbies. I'll eat more kale. Or pick up a vice. Enslaved to substances. Enslaved to pornography. Enslaved to how I look. Enslaved to my reputation. Do these things give people rest? No, they don't. They don't give rest to the human soul any more than a man who's hasn't had a glass of water, spent a month in the desert, guzzles ocean water, quenches his thirst. Nothing. It will not do it. Why would you delay giving your life to Christ, friend? When you come to Christ, you gain 100-fold of whatever it is you have to leave. Christ, promise that. When you come all the way to Christ, it's like leaving a gutter for a palace. You might say, well, I have to get rid of some bad habits and clean up my life. Then maybe I can come to Christ. But did Jesus say, well, only those who get it together, only those can come to me? He did not. He said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. You might say, well, I'm not really religious. I didn't grow up with any religion. But Christ did not say, only the religious can come to me and have rest and eternal life, but those who are burdened. You might say, well, I'm a mess. There's these people around me here. They seem like they all have it together. They're perfect little lives. I have too many issues. Did Jesus say, only those who have it all together can come to me for rest? No. He invites those who are burdened and worn out. Or you might say, look, I'm not really the kind of person that Christ would save. You don't know my past. Besides, I don't understand all this stuff and you don't know what I've done. But the Son of God did not say, only the sinless can come. No, he calls those who have burdens to come. Do you give thought to your soul? We're all going to leave here in a little bit and go celebrate and probably eat good food and have a blast, and that's wonderful. And I don't want to take away from that at all. But I ask you the most important question. Do you give thought to a part about you that will live forever in one of two places? Have you come all the way to Jesus Christ, friend? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Offload your burdens on me. Offload your sins on me. Offload your worries on me. Offload your past on me. Offload everything on me, and I'll give you rest. The cross of Christ is the world's dump site for the crushing weight of sin and guilt and shame and a past. And unless you're God, you have something. Like me. That little baby in the manger grew up and went to die for our sins and said, Father, give me their burdens. This is a burdened world. And Christmas happened so that the weary world could rejoice. I beg you to come to Christ this day if you have not. It will be the best decision you ever make. And if you don't, it'll be the worst decision you ever make. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are so kind. You are so loving. As your word says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Oh God, you're so good. So good. I pray that no one would leave here without having put faith in the Son of God for rest. And may we all be able to celebrate this Christmas, rest. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.